Proverbs chapter 3, and we've been looking at marriage and the home. So much of what I do is for the young people in our church and for the teenagers, and I've been teaching these lessons for 25 years, I believe probably longer, but I'm trying not to exaggerate, but I'm so glad I get to teach them to the young people in our church, and I hope it's a help. I hope these will be on the internet. They'll be a resource for people to go back and listen to, especially if I do premarital counseling. I do marital counseling. But if you're looking for lessons to listen to before you get married and to strengthen your home and to help you, I hope these are a resource for you. Proverbs chapter 3, my son, verse 1, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So what you're going to see is the Bible's going to help you in every area of your life, and in every area of your life that you leave the Bible out, death and destruction happen in that area of your life. I know people that will apply the Bible to their friendships, but they won't apply it to their entertainment. Or they'll apply it to their family, but they won't apply it to their job. Whatever area of life you leave the Bible out of is destroyed. So, my son, forget not my law, verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. In other words, if you don't work at it, it's like we read on Sunday night, keep yourself in the love of God. That doesn't naturally happen. You have to keep yourself there. If you don't, okay, this says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. You have to work at keeping yourself living by the Bible. You have to keep yourself in submission to the Word of God. If you do everything that comes natural, eventually you'll be doing what the flesh wants you to do. Keep on going here. Watch this. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. If I would work at pleasing the Lord, then I will make the people happy that God wants me to make happy. If I work at making people happy, I won't make God happy. Second, favor of God and man, putting God first, watch this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. If we aren't careful, we'll start relying on our own understanding and our own way of doing things, and well, that's just the way I've always done it, and that's the way I see it, and honestly, it doesn't matter. It matters here, God says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We're going to read just a few more verses here. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's why when I tithe, I give before Uncle Sam gets his money. I give the first fruits. I'm not going to give the government first and then give God what's left over. God says, honor the Lord with your substance, and you should be tithing on the gross, not the net. Okay? So you say, why? Because of what the Bible says. I've used that verse. When I used to get my paycheck, I'd cash it, and first thing I always did, I know people don't do that anymore, but I'd cash my check, then I'd take out 10%, always round it up. Took that money, folded it, put it in one slot in my wallet. The rest of the money was for bills and payments, but that money right there, that was my tithe. And come Sunday, every time that plate came by, I put it in there. It was set. And so just that verse has been very helpful to me. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Do you realize in tithing you only see its blessings outwardly in a country like ours where there's a middle class? Did you know in the churches in China where they go to church underground, when they give money, they can't give a check or they'll know they're given to a church that's illegal. You definitely can't give by a credit card. The only way they can give is coins and cash. But in a society where church is persecuted, many of the Christians in the underground churches in China, they barely stay alive. In other words, they're not supporting hundreds of missionaries all over the world. We see God's blessing because we give, because we're in a free country. And in a free country, you'll see those blessings. In a persecuted country, you can give like you're supposed to, but many of those Christians, and for years, have lived in poverty. So that's important to understand, and I'm thankful for America. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. There's a wonderful Bible study to do on chastisement and God's correction of us, and that's very important how we receive it. Some people don't. God warns us in Hebrews 12, don't get bitter at God when God spanks you. Submit, learn from it, and move on, right? Now, you're there at verse 12. I want you to go over verse 26, and we're going to, verse 33 is where I want to pull out of, but watch this. Notice the relationships here, verse 26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. That would cover family, friends. That would cover all relationships, right? If you have an opportunity to help somebody or be a blessing or to do something, God says don't. In other words, jump on it. If God touches your heart about a need, then do that. Wonderful verse. Watch this. Look at verse 28. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give it when thou hast it by thee. Don't procrastinate doing good to other people. Verse 29, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy now thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward, that's why you need to be careful. I know I hit this here. Every time I read that verse, you know, I was growing up, I used to watch, you know, what, on Saturdays, you know, big time wrestling. You know, and then we would always watch them argue, you know, man, I'm going to beat you up in the ring tomorrow. No, I'm going to beat you up. No, I'm going to beat you up. And, you know, as teenagers, we thought, oh, wow, that's really funny, you know, and stuff. You know, then when I got saved, I don't watch wrestling anymore because that's the ways of the oppressor. The oppressor. I'm going to, yeah. So anyway, okay, I've illustrated enough, but here we go. Keep going. Look at verse 32. For the froward or the perverse is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. And then finally, notice verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. And I have written down here, you have the power to make or destroy your own home. Your house can either be blessed or you bring a curse on it with sin. It's one of the two, but you get to choose what type of a home you have. And the name of the lesson tonight is the ingredients of a godly home. The ingredients of a godly home. A godly home is not achieved by marrying somebody with money. A godly home is not marrying somebody that you can boss around, and I've watched girls do that. Every once in a while, I watch a girl, and when she's dating, she's looking for a guy she can control that'll do what she says, and that's not good either. A godly home is not achieved by marrying somebody that you went to school with, although that happens, and that doesn't mean it's bad, but many people think, well, since we went to school together, we got to get married. Well, that's kind of goofy, too. That's taking it to a far extent. There's four ingredients to a godly home, and I want to give you the first one. The first ingredient is a true love for God, a true love for God. What does it take to have a godly home? If you want a godly marriage, it takes a love for God first, and you say, okay, I get that, but most people have, how do you define love? If you define it wrong, if your concept, most people, some do, but most people have no concept of what love is. They think love is the same thing as lust because of Hollywood and media programming. Love is not a feeling. Love is a fact. Love is not an accident. Love is a decision and a commitment. No one ever falls in love. That's worldly terminology. That's nowhere in your Bible. You can fall in lust, but you can't fall in love. Okay, you say, well, prove that. God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten son. Does it sound like commitment? Sound like a decision? And it's a decision that God never pulls back from, because you can't lose your salvation when you get saved, right? So love is a decision. It's a commitment. And I'll show you why it's not a feeling here in a little bit. But what, okay, when we read Proverbs 27 to 29, God is interested in all of our relationships, our parents, our neighbors. That's shown by Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Didn't Jesus say, if you come to the altar and you remember someone has ought against you, not you have ought against somebody else, but if your brother has ought against you, God says, I'm so interested in your relationships, leave your gift at the altar. Stop praying and go. You can't make everything right because some people won't let you, but you can apologize when you're supposed to apologize. I cannot make somebody accept my apology, but I am supposed to apologize when I wrong somebody. What they do with that, and I've apologized to people before, and many times it's been received. There have been a few times they're like, well, I don't care. I'm not responsible for what they do with the apology. I am, when I'm praying and God says, so-and-so is offended, then I am supposed to go do my part and leave your gift. You say, why is that? Because God's interested in our relationships. God is interested in every relationship. Now, a true love for God would then, if that's ingredient number one, then that would begin by loving God first. Take your Bible and go to 1 John. 1 John. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. I'm trying to break it down. Okay, preacher, you said to have a good home and a good marriage, the first ingredient is a love. How'd I phrase it? Okay, a true love for God. Then if you're going to have a love for God, then that would start by you loving the Lord first. Here we go. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. And I just love this phrase, and our hands have handled. Of the word of life. He said, when he was here on this earth, we touched him. We brushed up against him. When we get up around the campfire, we know what it's like to touch him of the word of life. Then in verse 2, he says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, that which was with the Father and was manifested or revealed unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And then what a phrase. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is such a basic statement in all relationships. Here's what God's trying to say. We're telling you about Jesus so that you can have fellowship with us, but our first relationship is with Jesus Christ, not with you. If our relationship with God is right, then we can have fellowship with you, and if your relationship with God is right, you can have fellowship with us, but our fellowship is first with God. And if you do not have a good relationship with God, then you can't have a deep relationship with anybody else. All you can do is be surface, and God is the, okay, let's keep on reading. Look at verse number seven, okay? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, I'm sorry, I said verse 7. I meant, go to chapter 4 now. I'm sorry, chapter 4.
Yeah, thank you, appreciate it.
So if you love God, you won't have any problem loving. If you love God first, you won't have a problem loving anybody else. But if you don't love God, you can't properly love anybody else, because God is love, right? Well, so look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's why I've told people for years, how can you have a good marriage without the Lord? You can't. He's the one that designed it. Marriage was God's idea. So for somebody to say, well, you know, the world doesn't know how to stay married. The world doesn't know how to do anything. Marriage, for me to have a loving anything, for me to love my wife, I don't have love to give to my wife properly. If I love the Lord, God loves her through me. But how do you love somebody without Him who is love? You can lust. You can like. But you can't love. You can't commit without Him who is love. God is love. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So, because God is love, He's the source. Now, go down to verse 19, and then I'll give you a few observations from this. Look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. And as I learn about God's love for me, I learn to love Him more. I'll never love Him like He loves me. But that's part of the Christian life, right? I'll never give what He gave. I'll never love like He loved. But as I grow in the Lord, I learn to give and I learn to love. And I learn that's because He loved me first, right? He loved you first. So, here we go. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Okay? I'm gonna, you read that and you think about it. Let me sum it up for you. You ready? If you can't love somebody you can see physically, it's proof you don't love God who you can't see. That's why, look, I don't have to be best friends with everybody. But when you get disdain, grudge, hatred, let's just go that further, you cannot live that way as a Christian. I didn't say people aren't going to do things that aren't going to offend you, you're not going to get frustrated, but you can't live there. Because when you don't love, it's proof that this is broke. You understand? That's very important to understand, because we want to blame everybody else for our problems. Well, no, it's what they did to me, and it's what they said, and it's what, and that's not the problem. If your love for God is right, you can handle anything anybody dishes to you. If your love for God is not right, you can't handle nothing. Everything offends you. Everybody gets on your nerves to some degree. What a verse, right? If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, then how can you love God whom you've not seen? And I just rephrased it all I said. If you don't love people you can see, it's proof you're not loving God. We could stop there. That's good to meditate on all week long, amen? That'll just help you, all right? That'll just help you with life, all right? Now, we're trying to put it in the home. And I'll drive it home there. But listen to this. Okay, if you have a bad relationship with God, you will have a bad relationship with everybody else, and then you don't have any deep relationships. And every time that happens, all you can gather around you is people that sympathize with you. You can't have any deep relationships. Just, oh, are you having a bad day? And you can't. There's no depth to the relationship. It's just, and you can't lead with sympathy, and you can't live with sympathy. That's why sometimes when I hear people, you know, when they're talking, boy, sure had a rough week and stuff. Oh, look, all of us are going to have rough weeks, and all of us need a sounding board. But when everybody is your sounding board, good grief. It's like my dad used to say, look, either start the engine or shut it off, but quit. Wah, 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 wah. I mean, every person you meet, it's just, I mean, nothing to praise God over ever. Everybody's rough on me. Start the engine or shut it off. Amen. Okay? You can't lead with sympathy. So a true love for God will begin by loving God first, then you can love others properly. That's why I tell the teenagers, the most important thing you do is read your Bible and pray. It's not date. The last thing, you need a date as a teenager like you need another hole in your head. Amen? You don't need to date as a teenager. You don't need a member of the opposite sex on your mind while your body is changing from child to adult. It's too much. Let your body change, and then as you can handle things with a mature outlook, but not as a kid. And there's nothing wrong with being a kid, amen? But if I can help you love God and get close to God and walk with God and give your heart to Him and have a wonderful relationship with God, I'm not worried about anything else in your life. Nothing. Just had Abby was telling me of one of her friends. They got married 3 years ago, and they were on a vacation. Where was it? In Michigan. And they decided as a husband and wife to go out and walk on the, just walk on the beach, Lake Michigan. That's not an ocean. Now, I've been there a lot of times, and he was stepping on a rock, and one wave came by and took him right under. She never saw him again till the next, how many days? They found him the next morning. Been married 3 years. I mean, that's heartbreaking. I don't even know the people. But to have some, I mean, when I think of my wife and I being married for 3 years, where we were at, boy, then to lose one, I'll say it again. Why are you doing this? If I could help you read your Bible and pray and walk with God and learn soul winning and love the Lord, anything you'll face from now till Jesus comes, you'll be just fine. That's why I think dating is, I teach against it when you're a teenager. I think it's the last thing you need. You need to be strengthening yourself for life. Amen? And that time will come. But hopefully lessons like this will encourage you. When a marriage fails in divorce, it's because there were no eternal values. There were only temporal values or earthly things. The answer to the problem, somebody said, well, you know what you need to do for your wife? You need to go out and buy her a new dress. I'm not against buying a new dress for my wife. But the answer to the problems in marriage is not buying her a new dress. It's a matter of you loving God like you're supposed to. If she isn't walking with God, you could buy her the moon and it won't matter. If she isn't walking with God, the new dress isn't going to make any difference. Well, you know, what you need to do is go to Hawaii and go on a 3-week vacation and do all that does is run up your credit card that you argue about when you get back. That doesn't fix, but it's amazing what people say. Well, what you need to do to fix your marriage is, the first thing you need to do to fix your marriage is to fix your relationship with the Lord and give Him your heart. And when that happens, it's amazing. When you focus on your Bible reading, I don't care how old you are, when you focus on your Bible reading and your prayer life, it's amazing how the rest of life falls into line. And when you hit and miss, and it's amazing how life gets bigger than God. And life is not bigger than God. If you're walking with God, you're going to treat her right, regardless of how she responds to you. The problem is not the husband and they're just not communicating. The problem is not that they aren't communicating. The problem is that you are not communicating and walking with God. The problem is not what you're doing as much as what you're not doing. The missing ingredient is God. Ingredient number one to have a godly home has to be a true love for God. If that is there, it helps. That's why if everybody would just work on being a good Christian, my love, if you'll just work at you falling in love with Jesus and you loving the Lord, watch Him take care of everything else. And I'm not trying to turn you into somebody that's lazy, that doesn't address problems. I'm trying to help. Watch how God helps you when you put Him first. Ingredient number one is a true love for God. Ingredient number two to a godly home is spiritual fellowship. Take your Bible and go to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Doesn't the Bible say we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places? That tells me this. Anybody you think is your problem never is. There's nobody with flesh that's your problem. You have one enemy. And when you put God first and you focus on the Lord, the problems that come from the enemy, God deals with. God becomes your defense. When you push God aside, yeah, then you got more than you can handle. Keep the Lord first. It's some of the best help I can give you. Put the Lord first. Look, I can talk to you. I'll encourage you. I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. I can do all of that, but I can't fix nothing. I'm just a man. God's the one who can help you. Amen? Look at ingredient number two is spiritual fellowship. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11. Watch this. And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh, so he married a woman he shouldn't have married, right? He married outlandish women, if you want the Bible terminology, right? Out of the city of David, so he takes her out of the city of David, where's that? That's Jerusalem, unto the house that he had built for her. Why did he take her out of Jerusalem? For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy. Every time she gets around church or something, her voice gets high-pitched, and she gets nervous, she gets stressed, because it's holy. So Solomon said, well, I've married this new wife, and she's, you know, Pharaoh's daughter. And I said, hey, you like my palace? Oh, it's right close to the house of the Lord. Oh, we got to go somewhere different. What a verse. We all know what happened to Solomon, right? He started good, right? Glory of the Lord comes down. Then he marries outlandish women. And then from there on, he becomes a statistic. Outlandish women. God gets angry with him. So, what this tells me is, a man needs a wife that says, honey, what did the Lord tell you to do? Some wives only back their husbands when the husband's upset with a preacher. I've seen that. Okay? You need spiritual fellowship in your marriage. Solomon had none. In other words, he could talk about everything with her but God. Well, if you're loving the Lord like you should, but, you know, then you have nothing in common with a lost person. That's why you have no business marrying a lost person. What do you have in common with them? Nothing. They cannot relate to, they can't relate to answered prayer. They can't relate to church. They can't. Now, if they want to grow, that's one thing. Okay, who is it? Pastor Owens led his wife to Christ as a teenager, and then they grew later, got married. You know why? Because she grew in the Lord. Right? He didn't go out and marry a lost person and then hope she got saved and then would get discipled. No, you have to have spiritual fellowship. You have to have the ability to talk about the one you love the most, who is the source of your love. Otherwise, there has to be fellowship there. Okay? You say, why? Because when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, ungodly people resent godliness. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. What it says, we're a stench to the world. When you're loving God like you should and living for the Lord, you've got a glow about you that the world does not want. You don't have to make any enemies. It's just like, man, had a great time at church yesterday, and man, I got to lead someone to the Lord, and that was awesome. And then, wow, boy, I learned something in Sunday school. Man, this will help me. Boy, I can't wait. And, hey, can I get you a cup of coffee? And, I mean, they're doing all this, living for it. It repels ungodly people. They can't. God says to them, we smell like manure. We are the off-scouring. Yeah, that's a word for manure. We stink to them. If you're living right, you do, right? Okay. The ungodly always resent the godly. Okay? If you do not have spiritual fellowship, then when the marriage falls out of lust, it ends in divorce. That's why the average time for divorce is, I believe, 2.25 to 2.5 years. And then that's the average divorce time in America. Because if there was nothing eternal and nothing for the Lord, then that's how long it takes for the physical to run its course. I'm glad with my wife. We met at Bible college. I think Bible college is a great place. I don't think all Bible colleges are great. Ask me. If you want my opinion, I'll give it to you. But I think Bible college is a good place for a young person to meet a spouse. 95, I forget what the statistics are, but 94-95% meet their spouse in a college setting. I'd like it to be in a safe place, a good Christian college, one with standards, and one that is safe for you to mature in, to learn to be on your own, manage your money, all that stuff. The reason I'm saying that is my wife and I, we met, our dates were in chapel, under preaching. We sat together in chapel, and we'd go eat lunch, and then I'd go to work. We had a safe environment with chaperones everywhere. No place to get in trouble. That was good. Then, when we got married, we got to go soul winning together. That's one thing I was so excited about doing. I remember going soul winning with her for the first time. We've been to conferences together. When we go to other churches, when we're on vacation, we go to Sunday school together. I love sitting with my wife. I don't normally get to sit with my wife, but I enjoy that when we go elsewhere. Amen. There's praying together. There's visiting a bus route together. There's reading the Bible together. There has to be some spiritual fellowship for a godly home. I love the story of the couple that, as they every night would kneel and pray on their quilt, on their bed. It was a little triangle where they would hold hands and where they would kneel. And they had done that for so long. All of their bedspreads through the years. And they were in their 80s. That triangle was there. They prayed together every night. You can tell when you go into their house, when we used to go in Brother and Mrs. Peterson's house, the stack of the missionary cards were all there, and they'd cycle them through. Okay, tonight we're praying for this one. And that went back in the back of the stack, and the following night, okay, we're praying for this one. It's supposed to be sweet. It's supposed to be sweet. That's what makes marriage sweet. So ingredient number one is a true love for God. Ingredient number two is spiritual fellowship. Ingredient number three is the right kind of leading. Go to John chapter 8. The right kind of leading. John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8. Look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if I'm following the Lord, I have no problem seeing the direction in my life when I'm putting God first. God says, you will not walk in darkness when you follow me. I am light. That's why it scares me when somebody says, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do in life. Are you following the Lord? I understand. I don't have all the things for the future either, but I have a direction. If you follow the Lord, you will not walk in darkness. Jesus promised that. Your life won't be a big question mark. I'm amazed at the directionlessness, the goallessness, the drivelessness, the passionless life. I do not understand it. When I was a teenager, everything I did was for me getting older. I'm preparing for a job and marriage, and I got to get ready because I only got a little window. But to just float, where are you going? I don't know. It sickens me. If you follow the Lord, He promised you won't walk in darkness. You won't walk in darkness. That means this. The Holy Spirit can lead me spiritually, and I don't have to follow my emotions and feelings and opinions. You say, why? Because when you're looking for reasons to get married, I'm going to give you five bad ones. Ready? Here's five bad reasons for marriage. Number one, physical attraction. That's a bad reason to get married. You know why? Because if that's the only reason you get married for, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. It shouldn't be, okay, how come some wives that I've spoken to through the years in church feel like they have to dress slutty or like a whore in the world with the tight breeches and the halter tops when they're in the world because they felt like they're made to be competition? And can I, you want to know something? No Christian wife can compete with the world. You know they alter the images. It's all photoshopped. It's not reality. There's no billboard. There's no magazine. It's fake. No wife can compete with that. It's not real. Yet, there are some wives, well, I have to dress the way I dress when we go out because he's making her feel like she's in competition with the world. That's awful. If you get married for the purpose of physical attraction, I think that's a bad reason to get married. Every marriage based on physical attraction ends in adultery because wandering eyes refuse to stop wandering. Proverbs 27 verse 20 says, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Never. Here's another bad reason for marriage. They're ready to settle down. So physical attraction is a bad reason for marriage. Now, I do think this. I do like what somebody said. Oh, great. So I got to marry somebody that's ugly. No, you took it too far, ding dong. Okay. No, I like what somebody said. When you read about the bride coming down, the New Jerusalem, as a bride adorned for her husband, she's beautiful. I believe the one God has for you will be beautiful to you. I don't believe you have to go out and marry an outhouse or a fire hydrant, okay? The one God has for you will be attractive to you. Does that make you feel better? Okay, so I'm saying when physical attraction is all that matters, number two, what else is a bad reason for marriage? They're ready to settle down. People that are ready to settle down after they've lived a wild life, I'm glad you're getting it, they always go to church to find a Christian girl they can make miserable. Getting ready to settle down. Be careful. That's not a good reason for marriage. Here's another bad reason for marriage. They want out of the home. Now, girls are more guilty of this. Guys are guilty of the next one. But girls are more like, oh, I can't wait to get out of here. And so they'll take anything with pants on. That always ends in disaster. There's a lack of understanding. You're in the home God put you in. And unless violence and things like that. Look, there's no perfect parents, and every home has a measure of things that all of us learn not to do. I learned things to do from my parents and things not to do. But there's no perfect home. And if you're longing to get out of it, you're a rebel. I don't know what to tell you. You're being rebellious in your heart, and if you don't get a hold of it, it's going to destroy you. I promise, and I don't want it to happen. Oh, I can't wait to get out of this house. How about thanking the Lord for where God's put you? And you were born in America, and you might need some help with things like that, but that's a danger. How about this? Number four, they want to hurt or devastate their parents. You go, well, who did that? When you read Genesis 26, 34 to 35, Esau got so upset at his parents, he found two girls that he knew would break his parents' hearts. Read it. Genesis 26, and he married them for the sole reason of getting back at his parents. And I've watched that happen two times in my life. I'll show them. I'll get somebody mom and dad don't approve of. That's rebellion. That always ends in disaster. That's a horrible reason to get married. Let me give you the last one. Here's the last reason, wrong reason for getting marriage. Are you ready? Love. Because if your definition of love is a feeling, then what are you going to do when there's no feeling? Because love wasn't a decision, a fact, and a commitment. then what are you going to do when the feeling isn't there anymore? What are you going to do when the car crash happens? And now they're burned. And they're needing somebody to help them, not leave them. Nobody knew. There's no disaster that's ever happened in a marriage that anybody knew was coming. All of them catch you off guard. Love is a horrible reason to get married. I do have a good reason to get married. You ready? You say, okay, well, you killed everything else, preacher. Okay. I mean, like it's dead, like everything's smoking, okay? Here's the best and the right, and I believe the only reason to get married. You ready? God's will. God's will. If you're working at that, which is wonderful to work for, why wouldn't you pray about that? Why wouldn't you fast over that? You mean, really? You didn't fast a week?
Well, I can't fast 40.
I'm not saying 40 days, but you didn't even fast a week? You're getting ready to go in that type of a relationship? Why wouldn't you ask the Lord, Lord, lead me, please help me not make a mistake, and Lord, let not my flesh be leading me. Lord, I want your leading. He who shall findeth the wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor with the Lord. So, the right reason for marriage, a godly home will include the right leading. That's ingredient number three. Here's the last ingredient, the right philosophy. And I'm going to read to you, just for time's sake, the right philosophy comes from this, Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Somebody said, oh, well, when it says one flesh, that's talking about the physical. I don't think so. I don't believe so. There's so many. Okay, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To be one flesh, when a couple gets married, to be one flesh means their philosophies, they join, there's no disagreements. They're joinable. They think the same. And the only reason they think the same is because they asked some very good questions when they were dating and trying to figure out, is this God's will for my life? So there has to be to be one flesh with somebody is going to include how you think. Okay, here we go. There has to be some things talked about and worked through. Now, I don't think any of what I'm getting ready to give you needs to be topics for a first date or a second, or probably. This is probably, if you're on your way to getting married, these are questions that you would definitely, before you get married, you want to ask. You want to talk about. For instance, somebody from a big family, if they're dating an only child, you might want to talk about how many kids you want. Because one doesn't see any problem with a big family, but the other one is scared to death of one because they've never seen it. So one wants 15 kids and the other one wants, well, just two and that's it. Okay, and if you don't think that causes marriage problems, it does. It causes horrible fights. So rather than before you get married, when you're en route, that would be something to consider, especially when the raisings are different. Then you ask the Lord to help you through that. I was going to tell you what my wife and I, when we talked about it, I think when I remember sitting on a couch on a date when we were engaged, and the subject of children came up, and I want to say the numbers that we were talking about were like, I came from a family of two, she came from a family of six. Okay? Yeah, it was totally. Well, but yet when we were talking, we were throwing out numbers like 10 and 12. Yeah, man. And then life hit us. Amen. No, actually it ended up being a health thing. Okay, watch this. Here's philosophies you need to settle on. Here's some wonderful questions. You definitely, these cause horrible fights. So you talk through these before you get married. Questions like this. How about church? Where are we going to go? My mom was a Pentecostal. My dad was a Methodist. They both compromised and went to a Baptist church. Then later on, my dad got saved, and the story goes on. How often are you going to go to church? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or?
Oh, no, once, that's all we need.
I've watched that cause horrible fights, yet both of them are raised in church. But they thought it would really just take care of itself after they got married, and it didn't. Are we going to tithe? Bring that up. Are we going to tithe? How about this? In-laws. How about questions about in-laws? You might want to ask the question, if you marry her, does she cut the umbilical cord? Or if you marry her, does her mother come with her? I've seen some horrible things. I mean, once they get married, the mother never hushes. She's still running the home. She's living her dreams through her kids. And that's sad. That destroys homes. You have to figure that out before you get married. If you get married, okay, I went to one couple, and this was years ago. They were fighting, and I tried to help them. Guess who was feeding the whole fight? The mother-in-law was, her mom. Well, he needs to treat you right. I said, ma'am, this marriage does not need to end in divorce. This marriage can make it. Oh, no, she needs to leave him. Guess what? Eventually she did. I was like, you're going to give an account to God for the filth that comes out of your mouth. I'm just telling you, in-laws, it needs to be talked about. How often do in-laws come over once you get married? It needs to be talked about. How often do they come over? Whose house are you going to go to for Thanksgiving, and where are you going for Christmas? You say, I'm telling you, that can cause fights. It needs to, when my wife and I got married, we just did the rotation thing. It was then my mom and dad were in Michigan, her mom and dad were in Tennessee, and we did the rotation thing. But you got to settle on something. It doesn't take care of itself. How about this? Finances. Who's the saver? Who's the spender? And Lord help you if both of you are spenders. Okay. But you got to figure that out. A few more. Children. I've already talked to you. When are you going to have kids? You know what Dr. Russell Anderson used to do? He used to buy a Lincoln. He used to buy a Cadillac for every one of his employees of when they got married, if they would wait 2 years to have children. He said, now, if you don't have a child in the first 2 years, I'll buy you a Cadillac. So we bought every one of them a Cadillac. Now, I don't think that's all in our realms to do. However, it is interesting. I counsel couples. I don't think it's wise to have a baby right when you get married. It's, if anything, that marriage is so fragile, it needs to be, give it a couple of years, learn. But that's what I'd give to say as a pastor. That's always my counsel. How often are you going to have kids? Bing, 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 or, you know, space them out. And, you do know if the wife has them too fast, it'll destroy her body and health. That's where lupus is accelerated. I don't know if you know that or not. You can, all this needs to be, how about this? How many? How about this? Discipline of the children. Are you going to spank? For what? These are all things you talk about before you get married. And finally, how about this? When it comes to work, do both of you come to the conclusion that your wife is going to work outside the home, or is she going to be a stay-at-home mom? My wife and I, we talked about all these things. And because I have watched couples through the years get married, and they think, oh, it's just going to handle it. It doesn't handle itself. These topics can be the subjects of awful fights that sometimes, not every time, but sometimes, many times can lead into divorce. So you do it before you get married. The ingredients of a godly home is the right philosophy, the right philosophy. And I could cover tonight, the ingredient number 5 is the right commitment. God says in Ecclesiastes 5:4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Remember, your wedding vows are to the Lord. And everybody, oh yeah, I want to write my own vows. I don't have a problem writing your own vows, but I do think the old vows need to be included. For richer, for poorer, everybody wants to talk about the richer part, but we're getting married even if they're poor. For better, for worse, everybody likes better, but what happens when things get worse? See, the marriage is me saying to my wife, I'm going to spend the rest of my life proving to you I love you. I'm committed to you. That, I believe, is the commitment, and I learned that from the Lord. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave. Tonight, the ingredients of a godly home. I hope this is a help. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Please, Lord, from putting you first to focusing on you.